Romans chapter 13 this evening. While you were singing, I was thinking about 1963. Why? Well, the song you just sang, Have You Any Room for Jesus, was the very first solo I ever sang in church in December of 1963. I was so nervous, I've never forgot it. I can tell you that right now. You did a better job than did I in 1963. Funny the things that flip through your mind when you're getting ready to participate in the opportunity that we have together in the Word of God. I was also thinking about today the fact that this is the 100th anniversary of the signing of armistice and the end of World War I. Sadly, it was followed by World War II. And so the declaration and signing of that peace is historically not as significant as we might desire it to be. And I remind you of how often in this old sinful world, man thinks that he's got it licked. And then another war, another conflict, another element of affliction here or there. It really does relate specifically to our text tonight, and it's one of two things that I thought about this week as I was studying these words from Romans chapter 13, 1-7 for our consideration tonight and then again next Sunday evening. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay taxes, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Father, tonight we thank you for a timely text. It's timely in light of the anniversary that is being celebrated today. It's timely in light of the recent election. And we pray that tonight, as we begin our consideration of the Word of God as to our relationship with human government, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher. And obviously is a very important area, or you would not have addressed it through the pen of the Apostle Paul. But Paul sought a connection between living the life of Christ, a life of sacrifice, bodily sacrifice unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. Paul sought a connection between that and this matter of how we relate to governmental powers around us. And may we see that connection too tonight as we begin our study. Thank you for the occasion. We ask your blessing upon those that have come. We pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Ed Brubaker, Bill Moss, Shane Napper, blew that one, Jerry Shepherd, and Russell Spees. Those are our current deacons that are serving this local church. But did you know that there are indeed deacons right now before the throne of God? Did you know that? Deacons in heaven. Deacons in the church. Deacons in heaven. I'm not talking about people that are believers who have now died, having left this earth after serving a local church as a deacon during the days of their earthly sojourn. I'm talking about angels. Angels are called specifically in the Bible ministers of God. And the word ministers is the same as the title for deacon, diakonos. And so there are men who are servants in the local church, and they're called deacons. And there are deacons in heaven, ministers, servants, God's servants in heaven called angels. Both are described as the ministers of God. Both serve people in the ways that are prescribed by God. Deacons in the church, deacons in heaven. Furthermore, we come tonight to a passage in which we learn of another set of deacons ordained of God for the good of people. Tonight, we begin to speak about the deacons of government. Three times in verse 4 and 6 in our text, the government is referenced as a minister or a deacon. Same root word, diakonos, translated deacon, 1 Timothy 3, translated minister for angels, Hebrews chapter 1, is herein translated ministers for government officials. Indeed, verse 4 plainly says that government is a minister of God to thee for good. That's the word of God. So in the big picture, there are deacons in the local church, there are deacons in heaven, and there are deacons in the government. All of these deacons are to deek. All of these deacons are to serve people in the ways that have been designated by God. The ways that local church deacons and heavenly deacons serve is obviously different and distinct. There is a separation of ecclesiastical personnel and power from heavenly personnel and power. Although nobody thinks for a minute that the separation of powers on earth and the church in heaven by means of angels, nobody thinks for a minute that that separation, that distinction, that differentiation means that righteous service doesn't render in such a way so as to connect to people and to benefit the whole. What did I just say? I just said that we believe in the spiritual work of angels and the spiritual work of deacons, that there is biblically a line drawn. There is a separation of personnel and powers. Or to say it otherwise, deacons are not angels. And angels are deacons. So go figure that out. But again, we don't have any trouble separating the powers of service in the local church and in heaven. And therefore, we shouldn't have any problem separating powers as it relates to the context of that third set of deacons, namely deacons in government. The separation between ecclesiastical personnel and powers and governmental personnel and powers, the separation of the two does not mean that they don't connect. And it does not mean that they don't benefit the whole of people. Because all deacons, the ones in the local church, the ones in heaven, and the ones in government, are ordained by God to serve people for the good of people. Godly influences in forming of our beloved nation recognize that by God's design, there was to be a separation of ecclesiastical personnel and power from governmental personnel and power. It's called the Separation of Powers Act. Sadly today, many think that this means that there's no connection between church and state. You and I believe in the Bible's teaching of a separation of church and state. By that, we mean that the church should never run the state and the state should never run the church. We will see in coming weeks of study of God's ordained connections and the benefit of the whole as it relates to this particular topic, both relative to the deacons that are in the church and the deacons that are in heaven and the deacons that are indeed in government. But we can be thankful tonight to be a part of the wing of Christianity that has consistently advocated separation of powers. What did I just say? I just said that one of the distinctive of Baptists is that we have long advocated for the separation of church and state. Baptists have long recognized the corruption always associated with a state-run church, like you have in England tonight. A state-run church. The person that is the Prince of England is also the recognized head of the Church of England. I'm talking about Charles, who is both Prince of England and recognized head of the Church of England. Can you believe that? But that kind of corruption is common in the context of history, the history of mankind. We don't believe in a state-run church. Neither do we believe in a church-run state. Constantine, the emperor of Rome, was one of the worst things that ever happened to Christianity, although he was really the first Caesar to embrace Christianity. If he just embraced it himself for real, it would been a wonderful thing. But he embraced Christianity and then determined that everybody ought to be Christian. And so if you weren't a Christian for the first time, you were in trouble with the government because you weren't a Christian. And so the whole wing of Christianity that has to do with beating people up and forcing people under threatening of their life, that you either get saved tonight or we're going to beat the beans out of you. Well, that's no way to evangelize. That's not the way the work of God is to be done. And yet that's part of Christian history. Because whenever the church runs the state, man, things get corrupt in a hurry. Much of the doctrinal foundation for clear-headed embrace of the truth that is found in tonight's text has been uniquely guarded and safeguarded by people of our stripe. People that are congregational form of government that uniquely recognize the separation of power, the separation of church and state. And of course, we've never meant by that there's no connections. There's a connection between the service that angels do and the service that deacons in the local church do. There's a connection. And there's a benefit for all of God's people in the work that deacons do in the local church and the work that the deacons do, the angels out of heaven as commissioned by God, in ways that we do not see and we don't even know for sure. And likewise, there's a connection between the deacons in God's ordination and government and the deacons of the local church and the deacons which are in heaven. All of those deacons are to deek. They're to serve. And they're to serve the people of God for good. That is their commission, as it were, in the Word of God. Now, the first observation in the text is that the government, regardless of whether it is autocratic or democratic, the first observation is that a deacon or a minister is indeed a servant of God. Now, very few people in this congregation would say, Barack Obama, servant of God. Donald Trump, servant of God. Ronald Reagan, servant of God. FDR, servant of God. But you better get your Bible on, because the Bible is very clear concerning these matters. Whether the government is autocratic or democratic, the government is a deacon or a minister or a servant of God. The title minister characterizes the righteous role of secular government in the terms of people service. And that's exactly what the Bible prescribes for government right here in this text. In the Old Testament, under the law, Israel was identified as God's earthly servant. The nation of Israel was identified as God's earthly servant. The law placed before the nation, out of the loins of Abraham, their responsibilities in three areas. First of all, that moral code We generally call it the Ten Commandments. And secondly, in the civic code. And thirdly, in the ceremonial, ritualistic, religious code. In those three areas or three divisions of responsibility, the nation of Israel was charged. They were charged with the upkeep of God's moral law, the upkeep of God's civic law, and the upkeep of God's ceremonial law. In ancient Israel, there was no separation of earthly powers. In the nation of Israel of old, the operation of that nation was such that there was no earthly powers. The moral code, or Ten Commandments, depicted righteous Israelis' personal responsibilities. Individual responsibility before God, the Ten Commandments, the moral code. The ceremonial religious code raised the standard of God's holiness among the nation and foreshadowed the greater work of the servant, capital S servant, to come, Jesus Christ. And then finally, the civic code set forth the righteous rules and regulations to ensure the domestic peace and to protect the Jewish nation. And so three facets of responsibility were given under the law to the nation of Israel, and only to the nation of Israel. And in that three divisions, there is no division or separation of power like we have it today in these United States of America. Therefore, Israel's civic service under the law gives to us a clear indication of civic or governmental responsibility. While nothing of God's law is going to be implemented precept for precept in modern day law among nations, the reality is Israel's civic service under the law gives to us a clear indication of civic or governmental responsibility. It allows us to tell people from the Bible what good governments are like. Good governments ensure domestic peace and protect their citizens from enemies. What do good governments do? Good governments ensure the domestic peace and protect citizens from enemies. We can also say that good governments promote the health and welfare of their citizens in terms of opportunity in balance with justice. Opportunity in balance for justice. So there's two prongs of biblical recognition as it relates to governmental responsibility. The first prong has to do with protecting people. Whether it's protecting the domestic peace or whether it's talking about protecting the nation from outside enemies, one of the biblical responsibilities of a good government is to protect its citizens. And then the other responsibility is to promote the health and welfare of the citizens. But the health and welfare promotion is always to be the beautiful balance of opportunity with justice. Justice and opportunity held together in balance. So from a biblical standpoint, government is for protection and government is for promotion. Government is for protection and government is for promotion. Government is for protection in the sense that it is to step in to ensure the domestic peace. And it is indeed, good government is indeed, to protect its citizens from foreign enemies, from assault of foreign enemies. And then in regards to promotion, the government is to promote certainly the health and welfare of everybody. But that promotion of health and welfare of everybody is to be the careful threading of a balanced needle that attends carefully to individual opportunity and individual justice. And that's really where we find the rub coming in so many modern governments in our day. The structure of Israel's civic responsibility was, of course, perfect. Because God is perfect. And that law, in all three parts, the moral part, the ceremonial part, and the civic part, came directly from God. And so you have a representation of perfect government interest as you look at the Old Testament law. But the carrying out of that responsibility, like the whole of the law, was something that sinful Israelis found impossible to do. The law was good, but the Israelis found no power to live up to the law morally. No power to live up to the law ceremonially. And no power to live up to the law civically. I would remind you that Israel of old was not a democracy. Israel was an autocracy. Autocracy is a form of government where one person or a select number of persons rule. A democracy is a form of government where people rule, usually by means of representation. Israel was specifically a theocracy in which God was king and ruler. So, if anybody ever asks you, what is the very, 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 very best kind of government? The answer is, not the one we've got. The answer is theocracy. The best government is when God rules personally over all. And that's exactly the way that Israel was set up to operate. You know that later on in Israeli history, they longed for an earthly king so that they could be like other nations. God gave them their wishes, and it didn't go so well with Saul. But then God gave them a king after God's own heart. His name was David. His royal family was given promise of God of a king of kings who would rule over Israel and over all other nations. Hence today we speak of King Jesus, and hence today we pray, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We do not see, as believers who enjoy and thank God to be part of a nation that is a democracy, we do not see the solutions of mankind around the world being solved by people getting their act together and coming together with a unified voice. We see the end as being God intervenes and rules over all. That's what we long for. That's what we look for in the return of Christ. Amen? So we are thanking God tonight to be a part of a democracy. But ultimately, our greatest expectations come in the form of a future theocracy in which the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, comes again and rules and reigns with a rod of iron. And at that point in time, everyone on the earth will have, indeed, a operable theocracy. Out of that final form of government comes the new heaven and the new earth in which only righteousness dwells. What a phenomenal thing to think about the end gate of all government. The end gate of all government is Jesus comes again in power and great glory. Something that we can surely be excited about. Okay, now let's get back, as it were, to the subject of government today. And as we get back to the subject of government today, the believer's responsibility to it is uniquely specified in this text of Scripture. This is, of course, a timely study in light of last week's election that gave us two things that are interesting from my perspective. It gave us weed, and it gave us Whitmer. And so this is my weed and Whitmer sermon. And if it were back in the day when people were flashing their sermon titles on the marquee, mine would be, "Come tonight and hear what Pastor Teal has to say about weed and Whitmer. That would be my sermon title. I think that we might have got a few more attendees if we would have blasted that thing out there. But of course, we're really just studying Romans chapter 13, but it deals with everything, including the things that we just were confronted with in the election, namely weed and Whitmer. So here we go. As it relates to the scripture and practical application for where we live right here, right now, in verse 6, we see the task of human government further designated. We are told in verse 6 to pay taxes, for it says, they are God's deacons, they are God's ministers, and then comes this verb, attending continually upon this very thing. Continual attendance or continual attention is the responsibility of government before God. It is God's assigned task for government. Now the verb, continual attendance, one word, two in the English, one in the Greek. The powerful verb here has rare use in the New Testament scriptures, although we have studied it intensely in previous days together in the book of Acts. This is the exact same verb that we saw translated in Acts chapter 2 that tells about the prescriptive activity of the local church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2 tells us that those dear believers in the church of Jerusalem gave themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine. They gave themselves continually to the apostles' fellowship, and they gave themselves continually to the apostles' prayer. Doctrine, fellowship, and prayer. And that is such a powerful verb and such a careful delineation of responsibility that when we preached back in Acts chapter 2, we said that that's a pretty good summary of what local churches are charged before God to do. What are churches before God to do? Well, they are to continually attend to Bible doctrine, apostles' doctrine. They are to attend continually to the fellowship of the saints, and they are to attend continually or attentively to the matter of prayer. It's what churches are prescribed or delineated by God to do. That's a great description of the God-assigned role of the church. Here, Romans 13, we find the God-assigned role of the state is to restrain evil and to protect citizens. To restrain evil and to protect citizens. The task includes the promotion of health and well-being of its citizens, but as we hinted at previously, it is in the second arena of promoting health and welfare that many nations go off the rails. The primary role of human government is the protection of citizens. The unlimited expanse of health and welfare services is well known to destroy the fabric of governmental structure. Nobody would want to be ruled by a self-serving tyrant. Nobody. But nobody should want to be ruled by a system that places equality above justice and peace. Our beloved United States is in the greatest danger of the latter. We are not so much in danger as a democracy in the modern world of being ruled by a self-serving tyrant. We are in danger of being ruled by a system that places equality as that which is to be above right, justice, and peace. Our beloved United States is in greatest danger of the latter. The expanse of the system, beyond the system's ability
to bear makes any nation that goes down that path a weak nation. And some of you that have been around for a while would relatively and quickly admit that America is in a much weakened position tonight than what she was even 40, 50 years ago. And the reason why we're weaker is because we've made it the responsibility of government to do things for us that government cannot afford to do, nor will they do them well. Now, we don't talk too much about these particular kinds of things because the Bible is not a political book. The primary freedom of biblical interest is, of course, freedom from sin and freedom in Christ. The Bible instruction for believers works exactly the same. Don't miss this. This is important. The Bible instruction for believers works exactly the same regardless of whether you are living under an autocracy or whether you are living under a democracy. We could say to any believer, it does not matter if you are living under an autocratic rule in which there is a king or a president that has absolute sway in the nation, or whether you're living under something like we have here in the United States with a balance of powers, executive, legislative, and judicial. The reality is, for a believer, the instructions in the Bible are exactly the same. Scripture, listen to this, important. Scripture does not excuse people living under oppressive rulers from godliness. Godliness is the expectation regardless of what kind of a government you're under. Most of you know that at the time period in which Paul is writing the book of Romans, there is a lot of Christian persecution and oppression that is taking place. And when Paul writes of these particular things, he's writing of these things, and you've got to know that there were believers, when they read this, that were bothered by it. Because Paul was talking about an attitude towards the government that generally people in that day did not possess nor share. He was talking about seeing the government as a deacon, as a servant of God. And that is a view that many believers in that day would have had a hard time embracing. They would have had to take God's word for it. Just like you and I have to take God's word for it tonight. But here's the truth of the matter, and we dare not go light on this. Scripture does not excuse people from living under oppressive rulers from godliness. The earthly life of Christ can certainly be lived out by God's people in Russia, by God's people in Japan, by God's people in Africa, and God's people in America. Government matters, but God matters most. And God ruleth over all. And nobody should sit back and say, well, I live for Jesus, but I'm a Russian. I live for Jesus, but I'm in Japan. I live for the Lord Jesus, but I live in Africa. Or I live for Jesus, but I live in America. Listen, no one has an excuse from pursuing godliness as a child of God just because of the government that they're in. Now, next week, we're going to return to this text and explore a little more deeply the role of government and the responsibility of citizens. But for our time tonight, in the few moments that we have remaining, I'd like to give us just a little five-fold response indication as to how you and I ought to righteously respond to the lay of the land in which we find ourselves in the modern era based upon this scripture. Five things. They'll be quick. Number one, pray for for those in authority over us as commanded. Pray for those in authority over us as commanded. Over the course of my lifetime, I prayed for some presidents that I really liked. And I prayed for some presidents that I didn't like at all. But nonetheless, to be faithful to God, prayed for them all. And I don't pray for the ones that I don't like tongue in cheek, as if somehow it doesn't matter, because the Bible commands me to pray for the authorities that are over me. Therefore, I can say that I have prayed for Governor Snyder, and I will pray for Governor Whitmer. And so should you. You don't have an option. The Word of God commands you to pray for those that are in authority over us. Secondly, remember that as believers, our ultimate sense of citizenship is in heaven. That's a joy. That's a blessing. And it also creates sometimes a quandary and some conflict. Because the reality is that like me, you in Christ have a sense of dual citizenship. I am a citizen of the United States of America. I voted last Tuesday. I have a card. And I showed my picture ID. And I cast my ballot. I am a citizen of this nation. And I love this nation. And I pray for this nation. But I'm a citizen of this nation. And yet, I know that this world is not my home. That as the song says it, I'm passing through. I'm in the days of pilgrimage. I'm in the days of sojourn. I'm in the days of waiting for the Lord to step out on a cloud. And I'm waiting for the blessedness of the kingdom come, of Christ ruling and reigning in power and glory. I'm longing for those days. And ultimately, my greatest sense of citizenship belongs there as a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3 talks about that. It says your conversation is in heaven. Doesn't mean you're talking there. It means that your political orientation is ultimately geared towards the eternal kingdom of God, not the earthly temporary kingdoms of men. Doesn't take away anything from the standpoint of rejoicing that we live in this great country that we do. But as Americans, we who are in Christ are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. Number three, appreciate God's designation of personnel and powers. Let's allow the church to be the church and the state to be the state. Have you noticed that in these days in which preachers have become all the more at ease and free to tell everybody how they're going to vote and what they're going to vote for and what they should be doing at the ballot box, have you noticed that the church hasn't gotten any better? Have you noticed that the more that preachers and church leaders have become terribly interested in the political process in the world, that the church has continued to wane as to its strength? And why is that? Simple. God hasn't called preachers to politics. He's called preachers to prayer. We need church leaders who understand the great value of prayer. Appreciate God's designation of personnel and powers. We pray for the state. We pray for those in authority over us. And the point is that we don't blend, as it were, the responsibilities of the church and the state, or the state and the church. Let's honor the separation. And let's note the connections and the benefits for the whole. I tell you that from a historical standpoint, the stories that you can tell in this regard of times in which the state has ruled the church and has caused the church to take positions and has caused the church to embrace things that no church should ever embrace at all. It's just amazing to tell those stories. And in the contrast, there's times when the church has been over the state and has caused the state to compromise itself from the plain responsibilities that God has indeed given to it. My favorite reformer is Martin Luther. Some of you know that. I like Luther. He's kind of a blue-collar kind of a guy, and I relate to a lot of things that he writes, and he's my favorite reformer, Martin Luther. And so many times when I read what Luther says, I say to myself, that's right, that's exactly the way it is. I like Martin. I really like Martin Luther. But you know, he had a bunch of wee Baptists drowned by a civil magistrate because the Baptists would not bend under the Lutheran church. Did you know that? Now just think about that corruption of power, where the man that remains in my mind, a great reformer, nonetheless called for and put pressure on the civil magistrate to kill a bunch of us, to drown us. Oh, you like baptism by immersion, eh? How about this? Down and no up. Hard to believe, isn't it? That in the name of Christ and church, you'd kill people. It's murder. In the name of God. Can you believe it? Of course you can. I just tell you, we ought to appreciate God's designation of personnel and powers. Separation of powers, church and state. Four, acknowledge the Christian influences in the founding of these United States of America without distortion and without embellishment. Appreciate and acknowledge the Christian influences in the founding of these United States of America without distortion and without embellishment. There's enough there to acknowledge and thank God for without making up stories. I am sad to report that in the early days of my pastoral ministry, because of one of the sources that I was listening to helping me to gain a perspective in regards to the things of God, and especially the things of God in relationship to culture and modern society, that one of those sources rendered these tremendous stories, of which there were four or five that I told and repeated from the pulpit back in the day when I was a young man, only later to find out those stories were 100% fabrications, preacher fabrications, for the purpose of saying something to the people of God that they wanted to hear. There is indeed, without doubt, a deliberate Christian influence in the founding of these United States of America. Thank God. We don't have to distort that. We don't have to embellish that. Every time somebody becomes the president, we don't have to convince ourselves that he's saved. It's nutty. It's nutty, the things that we've done over years as we try to blend and bring some salve to our souls in the blending of church and state. Listen, God is sovereign over all. And the ruler that is soon to be on the scene in Paul's day is an infamous guy named Nero. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being called on that one? Paul, you wrote that the powers that be are ordained of God? Paul said, yep. And they said, Nero. But Paul didn't make that up. Paul did not write that down of human orientation, but he was borne along by the Spirit of God as a holy man of God when he wrote that down. It's God's word, not Paul's alone, God's word. And so we ought to believe it and receive it. Number five, serve in the areas of God's calling. You serve in the areas of God's calling. I've often asked the Lord at different periods of times in the context of a local church, when there's somebody that shows a particular competency, when there's somebody that shows a particular insight, I've often prayed that God would indeed lead, guide, call some individuals in the local church to run for political office. We had a person in the church in Waterloo that showed some particular competency and showed some particular skill, and I delighted in seeing them come to the aspect of elected office, and what a powerful influence for Christ they were in that city of Waterloo, Iowa. We ought to serve in the areas of our calling, whatever those callings are, and recognize that God does call some of his own people, guide some of his own people to serve the Lord in political offices. And so tonight, as we think upon, in conclusion, the idea of this Weed and Whitmer sermon, I say to you that legal use of marijuana or the doobie will not help to make people more thoughtful or spiritually engaged. But pot smokers are helpless against the prayers of God's people. And they're certainly helpless against the power of God. It is ultimately no more difficult to faithfully live and witness before the stoned as it is the drunk. We've had plenty of drunk for years, and now we're going to have even more stoned. Oh, well, here's what God would have you do. Live Christ. Live Christ. Live Christ. Scripture commands us to pray and to seek to be submissive to our new governor. And that's exactly what we should do. God help us as Michiganders to be model citizens of heaven. For all of us that are adults, that's a clear indication of what God would have us to do. Father, thank you for this first hour of 2 hours that we'll be giving ourselves over to these things in Romans chapter 13. And help us as we seek to appropriate everything in the ebb and flow of life under the banner of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.